Some of you may remember that it is my theory, and not uniquely mine, that scripture and sermons are kind of paths, prods, to let us truly experience the Word of God. That is to say, when we read scripture, whether in church or alone, but in church we read it, somebody gets up and talks about it a bit, the idea is that in doing so, we take that in, and the Holy Spirit is there within us, and at that point, scripture is transformed from simply history, words on a page, into words from God that have something to do with us and where we are and what is on our hearts and minds. If that were not the case, you kind of wonder why we're reading history all day, because history is about dead people, whereas God is about living God. So with that in mind, I must tell you that this was a week of memories for me. On Wednesday, we observed, celebrated is the wrong word, the 50th anniversary of the assassination of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. He is recognized within the Episcopal Church as one of the holy men and holy women. And we did on Wednesday a service which was remembering of him. What I'd like to do is talk about the things that triggered in my mind and ask you to try to make the weird connections that I did. We'll see whether this makes sense, because we're going to try to connect Thomas and Dr. King and Teddy Kennedy. Now that's a challenge, so if you're not up to it, just doze off. It's okay, I won't mind. What I'd like to talk about really is judgment, not the final judgment, not that thing where Jesus comes back and some go this way and some go that way, but the kind of judgments that we make all the time. At least I do, and I'm going to assume everybody does. We look at each other and we say, oh, well, that's a nice person, or well, that's not. Or we look at somebody and say, my, she or he is pretty, or somebody is not. Constantly, we're evaluating the world, which is fine, and then expressing our opinion about it, which may or may not be fine. Because as often as not, the opinions that we express today turn out tomorrow to be wrong. Scripture is very clear. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. It's not because it's selfish. It's not because judging per se is bad, although it has its moments. It's because the minute we do it and the word gets out of what we've said, it turns around and comes back and finds a portion of our anatomy and bites us. It's just the way it works. The minute we judge somebody, it turns around and finds us. We should avoid that sort of thing. So my interest in judgment was prompted by thinking about Thomas. Now, if I say to you, what do we call Thomas? Everybody here will say, doubting Thomas. That's the judgment that is made in history of Thomas. He gets it from this part of Scripture. It's, in my view, not fair. Thomas was a twin. The Gospel tells us that. Thomas Didymus, if you're a King James Version person, means twin in Greek. Thomas is the only one of the disciples who had the right to say, maybe you've made a mistake. Maybe this thing, person that you saw that you thought was Jesus, was not. And the reason he had that right was that many times people had said to him, gee, Thomas, I saw you down at the shore. And Thomas said, no, you didn't see me. You saw my twin. He was accustomed to mistaken identity. And he wanted to make very sure that this resurrected person, if that's what it was really what he eventually named as my Lord and my God. For his legitimate doubt, we have, as a society, chosen to make his name Doubting Thomas and to apply it in general conversation. Oh, you're a Doubting Thomas. Ignoring the fact that Thomas the Apostle went on to start the church in India. He traveled widely. He did what he was told to do. He served the Lord faithfully and well. And in the end, he was martyred for the Lord that he loved and served. Point is, there was a judgment made at a moment in time which, had we re-examined it and looked at it later, we might have said, you know, that's not fair. That's not right. It's not fair to call him Doubting Thomas after what he did in India. At some point, we have to ask, did he ever deserve that label? Is it not possible that our judgment of him is simply wrong? With respect to Dr. King, I hope that you have read, and if you have not, please find it and read it, the letter from the Birmingham City Jail. It is a profound letter for two reasons. One is what it says itself, but equally profound is the reason that Dr. King wrote it. It is a letter addressed to white churchmen, and it is in response to a letter that was published, an open letter, and sent addressed to Dr. King. In it, eight clergy from the area of Alabama had written openly to Dr. King, urging him to calm down, chill, take it easy. We can talk about this. We can work this out. You're just causing trouble. You're making things uneasy, and a lot of people are uncomfortable. And God knows it's true. A lot of people, especially white Southerners, were not at all happy with this uppity fellow who was going to try to change things, because Dr. King believed in freedom and equality that were real, not just words on a page. He actually believed that he and his people and all people should be able to live openly and freely and to have the rights that were given so easily to others. The person who signed that letter, whose name was first, was a fellow named Charles Carpenter. Bishop Carpenter was the diocesan bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Alabama, not one of the church's finer moments. Bishop Carpenter spent his life trying to find the middle way, trying to not be offensive to anybody. And as a result of that, he didn't influence anybody. You can't stand, if you stand in the middle of the road, then the trucks run over you whichever way they're coming. You just have to decide where you're going to stand and do it. And in his humanity, he never could do that. Now, Bishop Carpenter was not alone. There were lots of people who would have agreed with him, who would have held him in a certain honor, in part because he was the diocesan bishop, but in part because he was expressing a view that they held as well. Why now? Why do this now? Why are you pushing on this? Let's talk it through. We can work this out. Which kind of sets aside all the years of history where we talked and hadn't worked anything out. So history makes a judgment about Dr. King that today we hold him out to be pretty close to a saint, yet at the time a lot of people held Dr. Martin Luther King out to be a rabble-rouser, to be a troublemaker, to be someone who ought not to be honored. By the same token, those who remember Bishop Carpenter, and there are not many, but those who do, acknowledge that he never quite got it right. And it's a shame that he is remembered that way, but it is a good thing that we realize that the judgment at the time was wrong, and he was wrong, and we have tried to make amends. Thomas goes from maligned to honored. Bishop Carpenter goes from some honor to being largely forgotten. Judgments change with time and information. And then there's Ted Kennedy. The movie Chappaquiddick was released this week. I have not seen it. It supposedly truthfully depicts a young man who made a terrible error and caused the death of Mary Jo Kopechne. As you watch that story, it is very hard to envision that young man as Senator Kennedy, the Lion of the Senate, a man whose death would bring an aging Senator Robert C. Byrd to the Senate floor to weep openly about his friend. Teddy managed to redeem himself. My lasting recollection of him is from the 1980 Democratic Convention. He acknowledged his loss to Jimmy Carter, who himself would turn around and lose to Ronald Reagan. Senator Kennedy referred to his brothers, John and Bobby, when he said, and forgive me if I slip a little bit into Kennedy-esque language, it's just what happens when I read this. And someday, long after this convention, long after the signs come down and the crowds stop cheering and the bands stop playing, may it be said of our campaign that we kept the faith. May it be said of our party in 1980 that we found our faith again. And may it be said of us, both in dark passages and in bright days, in the words of Tennyson that my brothers quoted and loved and that have special meaning for me now, I am a part of all that I have met, though much is taken, much abides. That which we are, one equal temper of heroic hearts, strong in will, to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. Senator Kennedy closed his speech. For me, a few hours ago, this campaign came to an end. For all those whose cares have been our concern, the work goes on. The cause endures, the hope still lives, and the dream shall never die. You see, our opinions, our judgments in the moment are often wrong, or even at right then, if they're right then, at some point are deserving of reconsideration. Better perhaps not to judge at all, but that may be asking a bit much. Better surely to try to understand, and in understanding try to love, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. My friends, life is short. Be kind. I offer you these words in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.